Good morning, church. The peace of the Lord be with you. Before I get into the message, let me pray. Loving God, thank you for allowing me to be your messenger this morning. I pray that the words from my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible is full of drama. It records the dramatic story of what God is doing to redeem a people for his and our eternal pleasure. And throughout the Bible, we read of dramatic stories of God's gracious work in the lives of individuals. This morning, I want to continue with the story of what God did for a man born blind, how he gave that man sight, not once, but twice. First, his physical sight, and then his spiritual sight. And the story is filled with drama. First, there's the drama of the miracle itself. When the disciples ask, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus responded, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Jesus wasn't denying that they're sinners. He's making it clear that the man's blindness was not tied to any personal sin. Why then? Well, Jesus said, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. God sent his son to earth to do the work of rescuing sinners. That's what this is all about. God wants people to know him. So we're about to see him put his glory on display. So Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud, put it on the man's eyes, and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man obeyed, and instantly he began to see. But that's not the end of the drama. That miracle caused a chain reaction of events that affected the man's neighbors, his parents, and even the religious leaders of the country. When Jesus said that this was about putting the work of God on display, he really meant it. As a result of this miracle, a lot of people were confronted with the glory of God. And quite frankly, they didn't know what to do about it. One of the greatest evangelistic tool that we have as followers of Jesus is our testimony. With your testimony, you can put God's glorious work on display. And you can also participate in God's work of rescuing sinners. This morning, we're going to see firsthand the power of a testimony. What's a testimony? Well, we'll find the answer as we see what the healed blind man did in John chapter 9, verses 13 to 34. And from his example, we learn that when you share a testimony, you're doing three things. First, when you share a testimony, you're telling others what Jesus did for you. The story begins in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Who were they? Perhaps the man's neighbors. Back in verse 8, they saw him right after he was healed and asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some said he was. Others said, "No way." But the man insisted, "I am the man." And he told them, Jesus had opened his eyes. That name had caused quite a stir. Jesus had just angered the Jews at the end of chapter 8 by claiming to predate Abraham. They were ready to stone him, but he got away. And now he's back again, and not everybody is happy about it. So they brought the man to the Pharisees for an investigation. John notes in verse 14, Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Uh-oh, another Sabbath violation. Back in John chapter 5, Jesus healed a paralytic, also on the Sabbath. John chapter 5, verse 16 says, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him." What's the problem? Well, for starters, the Jews said making mud on the Sabbath was a violation of God's law. They also said it was illegal to practice the art of healing on the Sabbath, except in extreme emergency cases. And yet Jesus did both. Why does Jesus keep doing these miracles on the Sabbath? Doesn't he know that he's offending the Jews? He knows. He also knows that they've added extra commands to God's commands, and in doing so, they produce a system of bondage. Verse 15 reads, "Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. 'He put mud on my eyes,' the man replied, 'and I washed, and now I see.'" So that's a testimony. When you share a testimony, you're telling others what Jesus did for you. Here, the man presented the facts. "He put mud on my eyes." That's a fact. "I washed and now I see." Also facts. The man is telling exactly what happened. And in telling the story, the man put the focus on Jesus. Those are the elements of a good testimony. You present the facts, and do it in a way that puts the focus on Jesus. He was blind, but Jesus did something so that now he can see. You know, that's my testimony too. I used to be blind, blinded by my sin. I thought I was a good person, but the Lord used the preaching of his word by a pastor to open my eyes to the truth. I saw that I was a sinner under God's wrath. And I also saw that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and that God raised him from the dead for my salvation. And he gave me faith to believe the good news of eternal life. Those are the facts, and Jesus is the one responsible for it all. That's how a testimony works. When you share a testimony, you're telling others what Jesus did for you. I just shared my testimony with you, but there are other kinds of testimonies because Jesus has done other things for us and continues to do so. I could share how he blessed me with a loving wife and children and a calling to service and on and on. If you know Christ, you could do the same, and we should. When Jesus does something for us, we should tell others about it in a way that glorify him. Now to our second point. When you share a testimony, you often generate a lot of questions. This man's testimony surely did. Two kinds of questions resulted. In verse 16, they asked how. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others ask, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Here we see the initial effect of the man's testimony. It divided the Pharisees. Some said Jesus' actions proved that he wasn't from God. But others said, if it wasn't from God, how could he perform these miracles? Then in verse 17, they ask, what? Finally, they turn again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." They're asking the blind man, what's his conclusion about this man? And his answer? He's a prophet. Why does this man call Jesus a prophet? Look at what the Old Testament prophets did. Some prophets performed miracles like Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, but all gave revealing messages about what God was going to do in the future. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus told the man, "Go to the pool at Siloam, wash your eyes, and you see." And that's what happened. No wonder he concluded he's a prophet. This blind man spent only a short time with Jesus. And it's striking to see the incredible progression that took place regarding his understanding of Jesus' identity. Back in verse 11, he referred to Jesus as a man. Now in verse 17, he's a prophet. And later in verse 33, he says Jesus is from God. And finally, in verses 35 to 38, he affirms Jesus to be the Son of Man, who is worthy of worship. When I say this man is giving a testimony for Jesus, that doesn't mean that he's got it all figured out. He's just telling what he knows at the time based on facts. And that's what a testimony is all about. As of verse 17, I don't think the man is truly saved yet. But by the end of the story, he will be, and he'll affirm the truth about Jesus and worship him. And to bring him to that point, the Lord did a gracious work in his life, step by step. Isn't that what Jesus said he would do in verse 3? This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Do you see it? The Lord's, it is at work here. He's not just restoring a man's sight. Jesus is restoring the sinner to himself. First, he heals the sinner's eyes, and then he puts him in a situation where he faces some hard things, like the Pharisees' hostility and hypocrisy. And as he faces these hard things, he's being brought along to a fuller understanding of the truth, namely the truth about a religious system that can't save a soul and the truth about a Savior who can. The investigation process continued for the blind man with another set of questions. This time the Pharisees didn't ask him, but his parents instead. Look at verse 18. The Jews still did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. How's that for a slap in the face? They don't believe the man. He gave them his testimony and told them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But they basically conclude that he's either misguided or lying. Have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever been falsely accused of lying, especially by people that you respected and trusted? How did that affect you? It probably rattled you. This man was standing before people that he looked up to, his spiritual leaders. He's heard them teach in the temple. We might say that they represent his ticket to heaven. And now he sees them basically throwing him under the bus, calling him a liar when he knows his story is true. And he hears them calling this amazing person who had just healed him a sinner. Do you see the Lord's hand in all this? He's setting this man free from the grip of the religious system these men represent. And he's doing it by letting the man see that these men are not godly, as he's previously thought. So they send for his parents. Listen to the dialogue in verses 19 to 23. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." You know, when I hear the parents' response, I think of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. Here's a father and a mother who are in the snare of the fear of man. They're timid, evasive, self-protecting. They substantiate the facts that won't endanger them. Yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind. But they won't even touch the how and who questions. How can he see? Who opened his eyes? We don't know. Just ask him, they said. He's old enough. He can speak for himself. Why are they holding back? I'm sure they knew who healed their son. According to verse 7, the first place their son went to after getting healed was home. And once he got there, he kept telling the neighbors, "The man they called Jesus healed me." Surely they knew. And yet they won't give a clear testimony for Jesus for one simple reason: fear. They're afraid of losing the things of this world. They've heard from the religious leaders that if you have anything to do with this Jesus, you'll be put out of the synagogue. And to be put out of the synagogue meant that they'll be cut off from their friends, their business contacts, their social life, and of course, their spirituality. They may be glad that their son can now see, but there are other things that would make their hearts even gladder. It's sad, isn't it? Protecting their own necks is more important to the parents than giving Jesus the honor he deserves for what he did for their son. Do you know what's just as sad? It's when we, who were once blind but now see, do the same thing because of the fear of man. How many times have we had the opportunity to share about Jesus, but didn't because we were afraid of what we might lose, like people's acceptance and approval? You know, it's easy to talk about God in general terms, but Jesus, that's a different story. I won't pay much of a price to say to my neighbor, "Hey, I'd like to tell you about what God did in my life," because he'll just define God in his own terms. But when I say, "Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me and what he alone can do for you," that's a different story. You may say the fear of man is a big snare for me. How can I overcome it? Good question. We'll find the answer in our third point. When you share a testimony, you can be confident because you're telling others what you know to be true. Notice what happened in verse 24. A second time, they summoned a man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." It seems like they're asking him to stop giving Jesus the credit for the miracle. "Come on, fellow. All Jesus did was put mud in your eyes and told you to wash. He doesn't deserve glory for that. God is the one who healed your eyes. He's the one that did the miracle, not Jesus. So give glory to God." I love the man's response. From it, we can learn some keys to a confident testimony. The first key: you don't have to know everything about Jesus to tell what you know. You know, sometimes we make things too complicated. "Who, me? Be a witness for Jesus? I can't do that. What if people ask me to explain the Trinity or Jesus' deity? What will I say? How about just being honest and do what this man did? The man admitted he didn't know everything about Jesus. Listen to what he says in verse 25. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. You know, instead of arguing about the things that he didn't know, the man emphasized what he did know, namely, what Jesus did for him. So what do you know about Jesus? Sure, we'll all have more to learn, but you know what he's done for you. I used to be filled with fear, but when I realized that Jesus saved my soul, he took away my fear. I was afraid of dying, but Jesus filled me with the assurance of eternal life. What has he done for you? That's the first key to a confident testimony. You don't have to know everything about Jesus to tell what you know. The second key is you don't have to answer every question to tell what you know. Not surprisingly, the questions came. Verse 26 says, then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? The Jews repeated their questions. And what did the man do with those questions? In verse 27, he answered, I have already told you, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? That's interesting. He didn't answer their questions. You don't have to answer every question to tell what you know. In this case, the man asked questions of his own. Very bold questions, in fact. Why do you want to hear it again? He showed a lot of guts. Remember, he's standing before the religious leaders. Do you want to become his disciples too? You know, that word too is important. It meant that this man is now calling himself a disciple of Jesus. And he's doing it with the full knowledge of the potential consequences. So you don't have to answer every question to tell what you know. A third key, you don't have to be intimidated if you tell what you know. If anybody had reason to be intimidated, this man sure did, especially after what happened next. Notice in verse 28 and 29, then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as far as this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Do you feel the heat rising in the room? I'll be honest, I don't particularly like confrontation. I don't even like to be around it. I remember watching an election debate on TV, and when the candidates started confronting each other with hard questions and even accusations, I felt my heart rate go up because I thought to myself, how would I respond if somebody said that to me? Church, keep this in mind. You don't have to be intimidated as long as you tell what you know. When the religious leaders started hurling insults at the man, what did he do? Dropped his head? Cave in under pressure? No. He responded by sticking to the facts. Look at verses 30 to 31, 30 to 33. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from. And yet, he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. I love it. They want to argue their point, but he just restates the obvious facts. Fact one, this man opened my blind eyes. Fact two, God doesn't listen to sinners. Fact three, nobody has ever heard of such a miracle before. fact, four. If this man weren't from God, he couldn't do what he just did. Those are all facts. So you don't have to be intimidated if you just tell what you know. And the last key, you don't have to have the last word to tell what you know. Verse 34 says, "To this they replied, 'You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?' And they threw him out." Ironically, the Jews now admit the point they previously denied. They now acknowledge this man was born blind, and now he can see. That means the miracle did happen. But it doesn't matter to them that this man is telling the truth. What matters now is that he's a threat to their religious system. So he's got to go along with Jesus, for whom he's testifying. Church, it takes more than a miracle to save a sinner. When an unbelieving skeptic sees evidence for the supernatural, he will insist that he's right in spite of this evidence, unless the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of his heart. So what do the Jews do? Well, they started slinging mud. That's the quickest way to end a truth-seeking discussion. Do some character assassination. You're steeped in sin at birth. And then they hide behind their pious positions. How dare you lecture us? And then they threw him out. Do you see what the Sovereign Lord is doing for this man? He's not only healed his eyes, but he's allowed him to see the folly of the religious system. If you're going to be a believer in Jesus, you can't hold on to your previous religious system, whatever that may be. Jesus doesn't fit into man's systems. He's superior to any religious system. He can do what no system can do, give sight to a man born blind, and ultimately give eternal life to the spiritually blind. The man's parents chose the religious system over Jesus. But Jesus wants this man to see the ugliness of people who think they have God because they have a man-crafted system. And so he puts this healed blind man in the presence of others who are spiritually blind. He lets them watch those supposed men of God as they play games with the facts and refuse to face the truth. He lets them listen as they debate a technicality and deny the work of God. He wants them to see them cling to their self-righteousness and forfeit the grace that could be theirs. By the time the meeting ends, this man is kicked out of their synagogue and out of their religion. Is that a bad thing? No. It means that he's now ready to begin a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we learned that when you share a testimony, three things can happen. One, you're telling others what Jesus did for you. Two, you likely generate some controversial questions. And three, you can be confident because you're telling others what you know to be true. Now, I want to close with two application questions. Question one, what testimony do you have to share? A testimony is telling others what Jesus did for you. So start here. What has Jesus done for you? Jesus came into this world, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again. He did that to save sinners. Has he saved you? If not, I urge you to ask him to do so right now. And if he has, then you have a testimony to share. And that leads to a second question. How are you sharing it? Are you telling others what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to force it. Just be ready. When you're living in ways that make him attractive to people, they will ask, "What happened to you? Why are you so happy?" And when they do, share your testimony. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for coming to this world to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness. We acknowledge that we're all different, but we have the same Savior. We all have unique stories, but the same author who writes again and again on our hearts his miracle testimony of transformed lives, of answered prayers, and changed perspectives. May we always be ready to share them to the world so that the work of God might be displayed in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.